Open your Bibles, please, with us this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, commencing to read at verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And let us read, first of all, a few verses at the beginning and then the latter part of the chapter, Ephesians 4, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then turn back to Galatians chapter 5, the book of Galatians and the fifth chapter, and there's just that little verse there in verse number 22, and it is where we will continue our study and meditation this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to handle thy precious word. We pray that we might know the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We pray that ere we leave thy house today, that our hearts might be, Lord, in tune with thee. We pray that if there are those that know thee not, O God, may this be the day of salvation, that they might be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Work the miracle of thy grace in hearts this morning. And we know that, Lord, that only thou can save, and we thank thee that thou can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by thee. Lord, may this be a great day for thy kingdom and for thy glory. And Lord, may the devil's power be defeated and the name of Christ be uplifted. For we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, we have been meditating upon the first of the fruit of the Spirit. And we find in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and we have spoken about that. Then it says the fruit of the Spirit is not only love, it is joy, and we have dealt with that, and then it's peace, and we have dealt with that. And the first three virtues that are mentioned here in this 22nd verse of the book of Galatians 5, we find that they are primarily a Godward relationship. And that is that we have the love of God, we have the joy of God, we have the peace of God within our souls, and it's our relationship to God. However, the next cluster of fruit that is mentioned here, and we find them, it says in verse number 22, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And I believe that they have more to do with our manward relationship. In other words, our relationship with others as a Christian, the kind of Christian that we ought to be in our relationship with other people. It speaks about long-suffering, it speaks about gentleness, and it speaks about goodness. I believe that a relationship with God is a miracle of God's grace. We're born again of the Spirit of God. But having been born of God's Spirit, we have to live out the Christian life to others, and before others, and a relationship with others, because we are not isolationists. We do not believe that we can live the Christian life in isolation of other people. We live lives that impact upon other people. You and I live every day. Daily we rub shoulders with others. And therefore daily we will impact others with the lives that we live. And so how we conduct ourselves as believers with others and our relationship with others is so very important. You know, when we have God's love in our hearts, and we have got God's joy in our hearts, and we've got God's peace in our hearts, then I believe that that will follow that there's the fruit of the Spirit in these that we are speaking about, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. These will be blossoms, and these will be fruit that will be manifest in our lives. I must confess that people certainly want love in their lives, and they want the developing of God's love in their hearts. People want joy in their hearts, and that's something that they would like to see, and they believe that has to be developed is the joy of the Lord. And they want peace in their hearts. And of course, they understand the development of peace in their hearts would be a tremendous thing. But not many are interested in developing long-suffering in their hearts. And that hasn't the same importance to so many of God's people. And so I want us this morning just to look at this and see what the Spirit of God would say to us concerning this word, long-suffering. First of all, its character. The Greek word used for long-suffering is one that expresses the idea of patience and spiritual endurance. And it also speaks of a person's steadfastness under provocation. And that certainly is a thought that we should give a lot of earnest and genuine consideration to. It is the idea of patience and of spiritual endurance and a person's steadfastness under provocation. It is the thought of patient endurance without anger, without the thought of revenge, or without the desire for retaliation. And the truth of the matter is that, to be honest, sadly this is quite often missing in our lives, so often in the lives of God's people because of human weakness. And every one of us experience human weakness. It is so easy for us to desire retaliation whenever we are faced with a situation. It is so easy for us to be short-tempered, or we have heard of the word short-fused. And it's so easy also whenever we're faced under provocation, be driven into despair itself. And whenever we're under the pressures of life, it is easy for us to get irritated. And that displays an attitude toward others. And as Christians, as those who are saved this morning, we should desire to develop in our lives what the Spirit of God calls here long-suffering. It's marked by patience. And we should have the evidence of that fruit in our lives. You know, sometimes it's very hard to be patient. It's very hard to have endurance and stickability under deep stress and deep pressure. I heard the story of a man who went to the doctor with his wife, and the doctor had examined his wife, or examined the husband rather, and then after the examination was over, he said to the wife, "Could I speak to you a moment?" The doctor called his wife into the separate room and consultation room, and he said, "You know, your husband's very seriously ill. He's under tremendous stress. And to be honest, he is so stressed, he is in he's in danger of losing his life." He said, "You know, you've got to help him live. And if you want to help them live, then you've got to do the following." He said, "You know, these are practical things that you need to do, first of all." He said, "You've got to make them a very healthy breakfast and give them that every morning. And then you've got to be pleasant with them." Maybe the first one was a lot easier. "And you've got to be very pleasant with them and be very understanding and be very patient with him." And you know,
after that, you got to be sure that he gets a nutritious lunch, and then in the evening he gets a good supper. But he said, I have to say to you, you cannot burden with the chores. And of course, not only that, there's no nagging. You cannot nag him anymore, and you cannot burden him with your problems. If you're going through, and I'm sure you have, you can't burden him with your problems. He said, I must be honest, I'm asking you a big thing. It's not an easy road. And you know, this will probably last for the next year. And he can recover if you do these things. On the way home, the husband was driving home in the car, and he looked to his wife and he said, tell me this, what did the doctor say? Oh, she said, he says you're going to die. You see, to be honest, there wasn't much patience, there wasn't much endurance. There wasn't much long suffering in the midst of the need. She was certainly taking the easy way out. And whenever we look at that word and we break it down, long suffering, it simply means this. It means long feeling or long temper. Long feeling or long temper. I'm sure you've heard the statement or the little phrase, short-tempered. And yet this is the very opposite. It says long-suffering, long-tempered. Whenever we were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says this, that love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just turn for a moment there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says there in verse number 14, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient. Be patient toward all men. And be patient. Now he's speaking to the brethren here. He said, we exhort you, brethren. Yes, warn them that are unruly. Yes, comfort the feeble-minded. Yes, support the weak, but be patient. Be patient toward all men. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and in the verse number 26, it says this. Matthew 18, verse 26. It said, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. Have patience with me. And so the word, in its original meaning, it certainly is long feeling. It is long tempered. But let us secondly not only look at the word here, but look at its confirmation. I think one of the best illustrations of this is in the book of James. If you turn with me, please, to James chapter 5, it tells us about the husbandman or the farmer. And I think that's one of the best illustrations of long suffering is found there. And the picture is of a farmer. Let us read here in verse number 7 and 8. It says, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive and the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And the picture here of the long patience is the picture of the farmer, is the picture of the husbandman who ploughs the field. And after he has ploughed the field and he has done the work in preparation, then he sows the seed. And having sowed the seed, friend, he has to wait. He has to wait. He has to have long patience. He has to be long-suffering. Now, at times, he will be tested in that waiting, because some of the weather that comes will not be conducive to what he is waiting for and what he desires to happen in the harvesting of the crop. And yet through it all, he has to be long-suffering. He has to be long-tempered. He has to have a long patience. The rain comes and the whatever weather comes, and then he hopes the green shoots will sprout up from the air. But you know, whenever he sees those green shoots, he can't go out and harvest it. It's not the time for harvest. It has only broken through the ground. What has he got to do? He has got to still remain long patient. He must wait until it grows. He must wait until it fully matures. And then finally it is ready for harvesting. The golden sheaves are ready. And he comes rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. But he has displayed in that, my friend, the evidence of long patience. You know, parents have got to be patient too. Whenever we think of a person is told that first day, they've been told they're expecting a child. And you know, whenever they're told that, it doesn't mean that the child is going to be born or come forth the next few days. No, they have to wait. And they have to wait months, and they wait patiently for those 9 months to pass, and sometimes it just seems as if it's never going to end. And then when the wait is over, and they finally finish the waiting, friend, let me tell you, they don't receive into this world a mature adult. They receive a little baby. They don't even receive a mature child. One that's able to survive on its own. One that's able to do what is necessary for itself. One that is not dependent upon the parents. No, they receive a little, simple little baby with all the dependency that's in that child. Sometimes, to be quite honest, people are foolish. Because they want their children to grow up before they're actually growing up. They want trees instead of flowers. Or rather, they want trees, not flowers. You know, it is possible for flowers to spring up, friend. And they can blossom even overnight, but let me tell you this. They can be destroyed by a night's frost. But you know, the trees, they don't blossom overnight. They have to mature. It takes a longer period for the tree to mature, but I want to tell you this, whenever that tree matures and the hurricane comes, it's able to withstand because of its maturity. Don't expect your child parent to grow up before its time. There has to be patience. There has to be patience in the growing up of the child. And that's what it says in James chapter 1 verse 4. It says this. Look what it says in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then it says this. But let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, you know, that word perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means matured. Matured. Let patience have its maturing work. Able to withstand the storms, because patience produces strength. Remember Peter. Peter, he lacked patience. And whenever he saw his Lord under attack, he took the sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. But you know, patience doesn't mean, let me just clarify this, because it is patience under great provocation, steadfast under great provocation. But patience does not mean the absence of anger. We've got to be very careful, because it emphasizes how we handle anger. In other words, anger properly handled. It has to be handled properly. And patience aids and helps us to that. You see, anger of itself is not sinful. We read in God's word this morning, be ye angry, Ephesians chapter 4, and sin not. It is not always wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us, he was angry. Just keep your hand in James, we're back there. Mark's Gospel, just let's see that. Mark's Gospel chapter 5, or rather chapter 3 and verse 5. In Mark's Gospel chapter 3, verse 5, it says, It says, and when he had looked round, that's he, Jesus, had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against Christ, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. The Bible says that Jesus looked around and he was angry because of the hardness. He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And Ephesians 4 tells us, be ye angry and sin not. The key is not whether we're angry because the Lord Jesus Christ was angry. It's what we do with our anger. We have to be patient. We have to be long-suffering. And you know, sometimes your patience will be pushed right to the very brink. I heard of a story this past week of a classroom assistant who was trying to help a little boy at the end of the day before he went home. And she was wanting to sure that he wanted to be sure that he was all wrapped up in the cold weather and that he was really just ready to go out into the cold and out into the snow. And so she was helping him put on his boots. And as she helped him to put on his boots, she pushed and she pulled and she tugged until finally she got the boots on. When she got the boots finally on, she was rather pleased with herself. And then the wee boy just looked at her and he said, teacher, they're on the wrong feet. And she looked there and sure enough, they were on the wrong feet. And so she had to get them off. And to be honest, getting them off was as bad as getting them on. And she struggled until she finally got them off. And then she had, of course, to start the work all over again. And she finally got them back on. And then the wee boy just looked at her and he says, miss, these aren't my boots. Well, she really just had to, you know, control herself. And she controlled her temper. And she said, well, why didn't you tell me? She struggled to get them off. She finally got them off. And she looked around for his. And then he said, they're my brother's boots. But Mommy told me to wear them anyhow. And therefore she had to start and she had to struggle and put them back on. She couldn't laugh. She couldn't cry. She couldn't break a fuse. She finally got the boots finally on. And then she said to him, she said, son, just before, she says, where's your gloves? She says, please, must I put them into the top of the boots? You know, they would test you. He said that very sweetly. That's certainly long suffering. But you know, he was only a little boy. In reality, he wasn't trying to act up on the teacher. He didn't know any better. He wasn't trying to be rebellious. You know, the Bible tells us in reality that those who are saved are just little children. See, a newborn babe, it's just a person who's just born again of the Spirit of God, friend. Not everyone in the Church of Jesus Christ is long on the road, as it were. There's not everyone has matured the same way, and sometimes we deal with them as if they were. You know, some of God's people are less mature than perhaps you'd expect. But you know, there's a difference in the, as we read in God's Word. It tells us indeed that we have to, those who are unruly, we have got to deal with those. Those who are unruly, there has to be discipline. Those that are rebellious, yes, there has to be a discipline with them. But the Bible tells us for those that are not, but are less matured, we have to love them and we have to be long-suffering with them. Remember again what Ephesians 4 said, we read this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 said in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In love. Let's just take a wee step forward before we finish this morning. We have talked about its character. We've talked about its confirmation. Let's think about its conduct. Because, you know, long-suffering describes the very nature and the character of God. It is a special virtue that has its origin with God. God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 34. And when God revealed himself to Moses there on that mountain, let me read what it says in the Word of God. This is whenever Moses went up to receive the two tables of stone. And it says this in verse 4, "And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. We read this morning in the book of Nehemiah, in verse 17 of chapter 9, it says, "And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." God was long-suffering. You know, when I was reading the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9 there, were you not struck at the rebellion of God's children? God's so good, so gracious, so merciful. And they cry unto the Lord, and the Lord delivers them. But friend, let me tell you, after their deliverance, what do we find? They walk in rebellion again. God delivers them into judgment. They cry to God. And God is long-suffering. God hears their cry and God delivers them. Why? Because God's long-suffering. The book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are dust of his feet. But he is slow to anger." We have a merciful God this morning. You turn in the book of the Psalms and you'll find that God reveals himself over and over again as that merciful God. That one who's long-suffering. Let's just look at a few verses there in closing. Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and the verse number 15. Or verse 5 first of all. "Thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him." Verse 15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." That's the God we worship this morning. A God who's long-suffering. Have we not provoked God? My friend, in the service this morning, there are those who are not saved. You've left an old year behind and you lived it without the Lord. You've taken all the goodness of God and all the blessings of God, the health, the strength, The blessings that God has given, you've taken all of that this year's past. And you live for self. And now we're in 2010. And you started 2010, and here we are on the 10th day of the month of January in God's house. Still, you're not saved. Have you not provoked the Lord? Are you not provoking Him? Are you not provoking God, my friend, to rise up and to cut you off or cast you off? God Almighty could cast you off today. God Almighty could cut you off today. You can't say that God hasn't been long-suffering. You can't say that God hasn't suffered your rebellion and your sin and your love for sin for so long and still you live without Him. Psalm 103. In the verse 8 says this, the Lord is merciful and He's gracious and He's slow to anger and He's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Let me say, child of God, you and I can say this morning, the Lord is merciful and gracious, and He's slow to anger, and He's plenteous in mercy. Psalm 145. Just before the Psalms closed up, Psalm 145. And the verse number 8, it says this. The Lord is good to us. Verse 8. The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. But what have you done with His long suffering? What have you done with His mercy today? Have you bowed in confession of your sin? Or is there someone here this morning in God's house and you say, preacher, I dare not go this year without Christ. I dare not take a step further without Jesus today. I want today to yield my heart to Him. I don't want to live a second-rate life. I don't want to live life for self, the flesh. I want to live life with real meaning. And I want to live life knowing that my times are in God's hands. I want to live my life knowing that my sins are forgiven, that they are blotted out, that they are removed as far as darkness is from dawn. And by the grace of God today, I yield to the long-suffering God, the God of mercy, the God of grace. And I'll take Him as my Savior and my Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed in God's presence this morning, and the meeting will be over in a moment, can I ask you a question? Do you believe that God has been long-suffering with you? Do you believe that God has been merciful to you? Do you believe that God could cast you off and cut you off? Then if you believe those things, then why do you live in sin? Why do you live without the Savior? Why do you take another day in this year, 2010? Why do you take another step without knowing Christ? Or will you say this morning before God, preacher, I'll yield my heart to Christ this morning. Yes, O Lamb of God, I come. As her heads are bowed and her eyes are closed, and God's people are praying. And her sister Sally plays that little verse, just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come. And God's people are in earnest prayer that men, women, young people will close in with Christ this morning, this very morning. Not live in rebellion anymore. Not live in Christ rejection anymore. But this day yield to Christ. O Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, I come. Is there someone this morning that's backslidden and that's the cry of your heart? Lord, I come back to Thee. I've wandered far, but I'm coming home. Is there a sinner? Would you just lift that hand right now above your head, friend? Be honest before God. Start the year aright in the presence of the Lord. O Lamb of God, I come. Right now, would you lift that hand up before the Lord? And seek His face. I come. O God, our Heavenly Father, give the saving grace today. And if someone in their own hearts, in the stillness and quietness of this service, have come, give them grace, our God, to let us know, that they might confess Christ before others, that we might rejoice with them. Bless us as we meet around Thy table, for we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.